thank you for joining us for episode 42 of Head Start. This is a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. So on the front end of our podcast today, I'd like to, in the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about baseball. We're going to do something a little different. I'd like to just have a leadership moment to speak to adult and student ministry life group leaders. Four things that a shepherd leader does, or four things that shepherd leaders do. How about that? Things that we're asking as an adult or student ministry leader. These are things we're going to ask you to do. And one of those, the first one is, shepherd leaders do not drop inactive group members. We don't, just because someone's not been attending, we don't just take them off of the ministry list. So there's a key term I just used there, ministry list. There's a difference between a ministry list and a role.
What is that difference, Matt?
Thank you so much for asking, Kyle. I appreciate that. A role is we're our main focus is numbers and percentages. You know, like, you know, I have heard these words. These words have been spoken to me. This person's not coming to group. They're really hurting our percentage. So I want to take them off the roll. And so we don't have roles at Liberty. We have ministry lists. So the people that's on your list, we're ministering to them. So then a natural question then is, how and when do we take people off of our ministry list? One, when they die. when they're no longer available to come to our group, then we'll take them off the ministry list. And then second, if we know that they've joined another church, right? We know that they've connected at another with another body of believers, then yeah, we'll take them off of our ministry list then. And we'll also, if like you reach out to someone that's on your ministry list that hadn't been attending in some time, and they say, hey, I'm done. I don't want you to call me anymore. Then let me know. We'll take them off the ministry list at that time. But otherwise, we're going to leave them on there so that we can reach out and minister to them. All right, four things a shepherd leader does. One, we don't take them off. We do not drop inactive group members. Number two, a shepherd leader will know their flock, right? A shepherd leader is going to know the stories of the sheep in their group. You're going to know your people. As a shepherd leader, you're going to, when you're studying to prepare to bring a lesson, to guide your group in a lesson, you're studying with the group in mind. And you're praying for those that you anticipate to be in group on that coming Sunday. Hey, a shepherd leader is going to smell like their sheep. Right? Because you spend time with them, not just on Sunday morning, but in other activities and events outside of Sunday. So you're going to know your flock, and that's a good thing. So four things a shepherd leader does, or that they do, is they're not going to drop inactive group members. They're going to know their sheep. Number three, they're going to go after sheep every week. So if someone is not present, you're going to know why. So you're going to, and if they're not present, then you'll reach out to them. You're not going to wait until week number eight when a group member's not shown up. You know, because then who knows what's going on. So if someone is not present on a given Sunday, you'll reach out to them and just touch base and see how things are going. Many times there's a very good reason why they're not there. But just to have that touch, that contact is so important. And then finally, four things that a shepherd leaders do. And the last one is they embrace one great truth. And so I'm going to look at a passage of scripture that might be slightly obscure. And I don't know, maybe you've spent a whole lot of time looking in the book of Amos, but in Amos chapter 3, verse 12, here's a passage of scripture. It reads, "Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear." So we read that and go, well, what in the world? Why is this recorded in Scripture? Why is this here? And so as I think about that and we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things we know about a shepherd is that many times, maybe even most of the time, the sheep don't actually belong to the shepherd. the sheep are owned by someone else, and the shepherd may be hired to go and to take the sheep out into pasture. And so if a shepherd takes 30 sheep out into pasture and they're out there for a given period of time and they come back and there's only 29 sheep, obviously the owner's going to want to know, well, what happened to that one sheep? Are you stealing my sheep? Are you trying to take my sheep from me? And so the shepherd is going to do all that he can to prove what happened to that one sheep that was taken from by a lion. And so the shepherd is going to go, hey, I'm going to risk life and limb to rescue a piece of that sheep from the mouth of the lion. I'm going to try to grab a leg or maybe an ear so I can prove to the owner what's going on. Such a great picture as we think about being a shepherd leader is that just as the shepherd doesn't own the sheep, as shepherd leaders in our life group ministry, the people in your group, you don't own them. They're there for you to shepherd, for you to guide for a season of time. Just like the shepherd guides those sheep for a season of time, the people in your group, they don't belong to you. And that's a group of people that you get the privilege to be able to guide for a season of time. We have this responsibility to guide our people in our groups to live by and to apply the truth of God's word to their lives. And so for this season, we get to do that. So what a privilege that is. So thinking about, again, finally, the four things that shepherd leaders do, they don't drop inactive group members, they know their flock, and they go after straying sheep every week. And then that one great truth, right, that we draw from Amos chapter 3, verse 12, that the sheep don't belong to us. But we get to guide them for a season of time. Really good stuff. So now as we transition to look at the passage that we'll be focusing on this week, we're going to look, Kyle will be guiding us in just a moment through the passage, Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. But as we think about the question, we try to focus a question on one of the questions and the measure moment each week. As we think about the question this week, I wanted to focus on the question that's connected to the introduction. The introduction to the lesson is so important for us to be able to capture the attention of our group. And there's many times that this material does a really great job of creating an opening moment to capture the attention of your group. And this week's, I think, is pretty cool. So they reference Charlie Brown, right, the Peanuts cartoon, and that specifically, if you were a fan or read or looked at Charlie Brown, you're familiar with this particular cartoon where Lucy is holding the football for Charlie Brown, and she snatches the ball away from him just before he kicks it, right? We've seen that. And the first time you go, well, that was funny, right? And then the second time and the third time and the fourth time that Charlie Brown, he just keeps believing that she's not going to do this again. And he just keeps going and with full force, he's kicking that ball that's not there each time she snatches it away. So this, what a great picture of dealing with those who have betrayed or hurt us, right? So we look at that and go, how in the world does he continue to forgive her? But then we can look at this and go, the way that we deal with people who have betrayed or hurt us is significant. We're called to forgive just as we've been forgiven. And so the question as we introduce the lesson is, how does the second question is, how does the world typically respond when it comes to hurt and forgiveness? And to be able to open up with that conversation, and we've experienced that, I'm certain. Maybe personally, we've certainly seen family members, and we can see our culture and how it deals with hurt and forgiveness. And then the follow-up question to that, and what a great way to launch, to step into this passage of Scripture is, how is the church meant to be different? Because we are. We're meant to be different. So with that in mind and with that ball set up on the tee, then we can step into Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, and see what God's word says about that.
All right. Well, and just don't pull that tee away from me when I swing.
That's
here.
Good.
All right. So looking at Luke 17, we are in the second of two sermons dealing with forgiveness. So Easter Sunday, we began just a short mini-series called Freely Forgiven, Free to Forgive. The first part of that is incredibly important, that we have been forgiven. Each of us who are children of God have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. But that also then calls for something in us to change, and that is that we are willing and we follow through with forgiving those who have injured us, who have come against us. And so this coming Sunday, we're going to be talking through the second part of this little mini series, and we're going to focus on the freedom that we have as believers to forgive other people, because life is full of hurts and disappointments and betrayals from people who are close to us. And we know that apart from the forgiveness that we have received in Jesus, forgiving other people really is not possible. And so I just want you to keep in mind what we spoke about last week over Easter as you prepare to lead your people through this next, this upcoming sermon and passage. So Luke 17, 1 through 10 seems to be a kind of an interesting passage. But I think overall it gives us a good base from which to understand forgiveness from a biblical perspective. And the first is really the first two or three, well, two verses speak to just the seriousness of sin. When we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean that we minimize people's sin. Forgiveness does not mean that we act like everything's fine, that it wasn't that big of a deal, that it didn't hurt. Forgiveness actually embraces all of the hurt. It acknowledges and certainly identifies that things that are wrong. Things that were wicked. Things that were hurtful. And you just see in verses 1 and 2 the seriousness with which God takes sin. In fact, those that tempt people to sin, those that tempt God's people to sin, he says, hey, it'd be better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. Like, that's how serious God takes the temptations and the forces and opposition that come against his children, his people, that would tempt them to sin. And so he wants us to be very vigilant in our own lives against those temptations and really to know that our Father takes everything about sin extremely seriously. So he's not minimizing it. But he begins in verse 3, in verses 3 and 4, to highlight that forgiveness is something that he commands. And that's that can be difficult. As you read the passage, he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And just the idea that we read that and we go, well, my goodness, I'm not gonna forgive somebody that has done the same thing to me or maybe sinned against me multiple times throughout the day. They keep coming back to me and asking for my forgiveness. And this is where we have to go back to the Lord and go, this is something that he's not asking us to want to do. He's not asking us to see if we feel like doing it. This is a command of the Lord. And it's something that we don't base whether or not we can trust that person again. The brother that comes to me and sins against me, and I forgive him, and then he does it again, and then again, and then again, am I going to trust them? No, not going to trust them. Trust and forgiveness are different, but what I am called to do is forgive them, and I'm called to make sure that I do not hold that sin against them anymore. And so even if I cannot trust this person because their actions continue to be hurtful to me, I'm still commanded to forgive. And that's a really, really difficult thing to begin with when it comes to this biblical understanding of forgiveness, is that it's commanded and that it's not based on the other person's trustworthiness. Now, we're going to get to the second part here in just a second, but I think there's a measure that ties to this.
Yeah, that is, we think about our measures. As we grow as a disciple, part of growing as a disciple is to be a guide. These measures are marks or identities of being a disciple. And as a disciple, we are going to guide others. We're gonna guide them in a right direction. And as we think about this, the way that you handle forgiveness, it matters. Mm. As believers, the way that we handle forgiveness matters. Other people see the way that we handle forgiveness. Ephesians is another passage in the New Testament that references forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Don't run past that.
Yeah.
Right? The way that God has forgiven, the way that He's forgiven you is the way that we're supposed to forgive others. Now, look, I'll be the first to say it's not easy. It's not. But even when it is tough to forgive, you don't have to do so in your own strength. Mm-mm. This is not in and of yourself. The Spirit will enable you and He will empower you to do what Jesus has called you to do, right? So, but just understand that as a Christ follower, as a mark of a disciple, is we're guiding others by the way that we forgive. And so just keep that in mind, and that's something that we can, as a leader, as you're guiding and leading this lesson, something that we can point out, and especially that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, is very helpful.
Yeah, it is. And just the idea that what you just shared, again, goes back to what we talked about last week on Easter Sunday, just all of the forgiveness that we offer has to be based on and strengthened by and empowered by the forgiveness that we've received.
That's good.
And the person that sins against you seven times in the same day doesn't forgive or doesn't deserve forgiveness, right?
Yes, true.
Right? And the more times they sin against you, the more you think they're undeserving of forgiveness. And yet, God commands us to forgive because it's not based on the other person's being deserving of that forgiveness.
Lucy didn't deserve Charlie's forgiveness.
No.
Nor his trust.
No, we didn't talk about Charlie's trust there.
Yes.
But he was good to forgive. So the apostles hear all this, and their next response is, Lord, increase our faith. Now, in your Bible, there's probably a division, a heading there that divides this next section, verses 5 through 6, from what's come before it. In my Bible, it has a little heading that says, increase our faith. This is where sometimes these headings that our English translations have can be a little more unhelpful. Because this is the response that the apostles have to what Jesus has just said. And he's saying, hey, if somebody sins against you seven times in the day and they come back to you, you need to forgive them. And they're going, oh, I can't do this, Lord. Like, I'm not spiritual enough to do this. I need more faith. And what does Jesus say? He says, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, it's not a matter of how big your faith is. Forgiveness is not a matter of how big your faith is. You don't need more faith in order to forgive. Forgiveness is not something that just the super spiritual do. If you have the most basic elementary understanding of the gospel, meaning if you are a believer in Jesus, you have surrendered to him, even if you can't understand everything about Jesus, and who can, even if you don't understand everything about the Bible lesson or about the Bible itself, and who can, you're still commanded to forgive. It is not a matter of your spiritual maturity. If you have new life in Christ, you are commanded to forgive. So he keeps going. He keeps pressing in on this. Verse 7, I want you to think about this, disciples. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping a sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? No, no one's going to do that. He's your servant, right? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So imagine that you are that servant who is in the fields, and you come in, and your master looks at you and says, hey, you're coming in from the fields. Are you expecting your master to say, hey, why don't you prop your feet up a little bit, get some rest, enjoy yourself a little bit, and I'll wait on you, and you can come when you feel like it? No. No. In the same way, forgiveness, this thing that you're being commanded to do, is not a feeling. I tell people often in our counseling ministry, if you wait around until you feel like forgiving, you will never forgive.
That's good. Yeah.
Jesus is saying it's not a matter of feeling here. It is something that God commands you to do. And when you do it, you don't then look back and go, I bet God's pretty proud of me for forgiving.
Wow. Yeah.
I bet he's looking on me with a lot of pride because I forgave that person that sinned against me that seventh or even eighth time I did it. So, you know, I know he's looking down on me with great favor now. No. You're just one who has received forgiveness. You're just doing what your God has commanded you to do. Now, is there compassion and grace and mercy and strength to help you in your forgiveness? Yes. And in the lesson and in the sermon, you'll hear all about that. But Luke 17, Jesus is really drilling down to the bare bones of the issue of forgiveness. You have been forgiven. You ought to therefore forgive. Don't wait around for yourself to feel like it. Don't wait around for you to have more faith. It's not that. Believe God enough to do what he calls you to do.
Yeah.
And when you've done it and you've forgiven that person, you don't look back on yourself and go, I need a pat on the back. Nope. What are you? You and I are just unworthy servants. We've done only what was our duty. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to follow the Lord in forgiveness.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Solid stuff in God's Word will cut and will guide us and direct us. The question is, are we willing to follow its truth? So as we think about wrapping up this lesson, the study on this passage of Scripture, we have a couple live it out. So again, our goal here is that we would not just walk away from a life group lesson and go, neat story, but that we would apply these truths to our lives. So that's the why behind the what of these live it outs. So be certain to give room, to give space, to give time, to give a clear invitation of response for those in your group. This first question is a part of the live it out is, how can you use today's study to move forward in the process of forgiving someone in your life? It's possible and maybe even likely that there's someone in your group that hears this lesson and God brings to their mind just that fast someone they need to forgive. Shame on us if we're not calling our people to act on what God's word says. So let's call our people to act.
So I'm going to just even push a little further than live it out. I would imagine that there are some of you leaders that need this word. I would imagine when Matt read that question, there was someone that popped into your mind.
Yeah.
Some of you, let this be a call to you to do this live it out first before you dare go into your group and tell others that they need to do it.
That's good. That's good. I think the second part of the live it out is so applicable here. It says spend time in prayer asking God to give you a heart that is open and quick, not slothful, not sluggish, but quick to forgive. And let me encourage you, the scripture that I read earlier, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, pray this scripture. God, help me be kind to one another. God, help me have a tender heart, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As you think about forgiving someone, pray scripture. Bring this scripture to your mind and pray it to God, that God would implant it, imprint it, mold it in our hearts, and then we would then go out and live it out. So really good, great lesson. What a timely thing that we need to be certain to apply the truths of God's word in forgiveness. So as we wrap up our time together, we need to look at a couple things, reminders for our leaders. So what are those things, Kyle?
Yeah, and let me just echo what Matt said, because this series, this little mini series, we chose to do this because we know forgiveness is so central to the Christian message. And I know Luke 17 is hard, and it's just very blunt, and sometimes we need that. But there's freedom. Remember the title of this series, Freely Forgiven, Free to Forgive. The way forward for you in walking in the freedom that Christ has given you is to make sure that you're walking in forgiveness, not only the forgiveness that you've received, but the forgiveness that you are called to offer. So the heart behind it is that we would all be people that are freely forgiving others. So yes, announcements. We have Grown Up D Now coming up on April 19th and 20th. And so this is intended for all parents of those that are from birth to high school, all the way through high school, and then those who are aspiring parents. And so if you are a married couple and that you desire to have children one day, and you would like to attend, this event is for you. And so there will be age-graded activities for your children if you are wanting to attend but you don't know what to do with the kids, from students all the way down. We will have those activities happening on that Friday night and Saturday morning. So we want you to be a part of this. You can sign up online. So we want you to go to our website and sign up. Invite some of your other family friends, friends with families or friends with kids.
Something like that.
Yes, however, you know what I'm talking about. Invite them. Be a part of this. It's going to be a really, really good event. Grown Up D Now, April 19th through the 20th. We also have block 3 of e-groups happening now, so we want you to be a part of that as well. We've got outreach going on over at the ball fields. We've got a marriage class that's happening, and also one called What Your Young Adults Aren't Telling You. And so a great class that you can be a part of. If you missed the first week, don't worry. You can be a part of it. Just show up, and we would love to have you there.
All right. Thank you for joining us for episode 42 of Head Start. We are looking forward to seeing you on Sunday.